Amen. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, choir, standing on the promises of God and before the throne of God above. With those truths in our mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer once more before we open His Word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us through song this morning of the glorious truth that Jesus ever lives to intercede for us, that never stops. When we're tempted to despair, when we feel hopeless, when we feel attacked by pangs of guilt and shame, it is not to ourselves that we look, but it is to Christ. It is to Christ who has paid for our every sin. It is to Christ who has said, "It is finished." It is to Christ who rules and reigns at the right hand of you, O Father, ever living to make intercession for us, to claim us as His own, those purchased by His blood. Father, remind us of that reality even now as we open Your Word together. Help us to know that we are blood-bought people, and therefore we have every reason to rejoice. We have every reason to have confidence and assurance, even in the darkest valleys of life. For you know that even there, we know even there you're with us. And even in those dark valleys, you are causing all things to work together for our good. Father, we are thankful to know that there is nothing that can snatch us out of your hand. There is nothing that can separate us from your love. And we also know, Father, that we love you because you have first loved us. And your love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, help us to love each other with the kind of love with which you have loved us, so that all of Paintsville and all of Johnson County will know that we are your people because of the love that we have for each other. Father, may our love increase as we spend time in your word this morning. May our love for you increase, our love for each other, our love for a lost and dying world. May it all increase. May our joy increase, our peace increase, our comfort increase, our faithfulness increase as a result of our time spent in your word, thinking about what you have done in our lives to make us your people. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. This morning, I just simply want to look at one verse of Scripture together. And this one verse is loaded with an eternity worth of riches. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It was said of George Whitefield, the great evangelist in the Great Awakening, that he preached the same message everywhere he went. He preached the message of John 3. You must be born again. In fact, it's recorded that Whitefield preached that same message over 1,000 times in his ministry. One member of the crowd came up to Whitefield after one of his preaching events and asked him, "Mr. Whitefield, why don't you ever change your message? I have heard you preach countless times, and you've always preached the same message that you must be born again. Why do you always preach this? You must be born again." And Whitefield's answer was very simple: because you must be born again. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 is all about. It's about being born again. It's the result of a life of one who has been born again, made new in Jesus Christ. When God saves a sinner, multiple things happen. He justifies the sinner. That is, he gives him or her a right legal standing before him. He reconciles the sinner. That is, he brings the sinner into a right relationship with himself. He adopts the sinner into his family. But the Bible teaches he also regenerates the sinner. That is, he puts new spiritual life within us. And when he does that, he gives us a new mind, a new heart that's filled with new loves and affections and new values and priorities and passions. When God saved us, he made us new from the crown of our head to the very soles of our feet. We've been completely made new in Jesus Christ. That's what this verse is all about. And in fact, it's this change, this total and complete makeover that Paul's been describing. If you back up to verse 14 in 2 Corinthians 5, he begins to talk about it there. He says that believers are now under the control of Jesus Christ. He's now the captain of our lives. His love, Paul says, is what controls us. We're no longer under the control of our sinful flesh. We're under the control of Christ. We're motivated by his self-sacrificial love for us, displayed at the cross. And in light of this, verse 15 says, we no longer live for ourselves. Before we knew Christ, that's exactly how we lived. We lived only to do our own thing, only to please ourselves, to live only according to our own agenda. That's how lost people operate. But when God saved us, he gave us a new agenda. We want to live for King Jesus. We want to love him and serve him and obey him and bring him glory in all that we do. We don't do that perfectly. We still fight our flesh every single day. We still fight that desire to live for ourselves. But the daily walk of discipleship is the call to self-denial, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. And now with a new heart, that's what we want to do, to be able to say with Paul elsewhere, to live as Christ and to die as gain. And this change, it's so complete and it's so fundamental at the core of our being that it impacts everything about us. It impacts our eyes because it impacts the way we view the world. It impacts the way we view everyone else around us. Look at verse 16. Paul says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Our perspective has changed. We now see people in this light. They're either a brother or sister in Christ, or they're someone who needs to know Christ. That waitress at the restaurant is not just someone who brings us our food anymore and does a service for us. That's a lady who needs to know Christ, and we might just be there at the restaurant that day to bring Christ to her. Our mechanic is not just our mechanic anymore. That's someone who needs to know Christ, or perhaps does know Christ and needs to be encouraged in the Lord. It changes the way we view everything and every other person in our lives. We now live with an eternal perspective. And all of this then boils down to verse 17. All these descriptions of the change that God has wrought in us leads Paul to say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Beloved, that's a summary statement of the Christian life. If people have a hard time understanding why you are so different as a Christian than who you used to be, there's the answer. If people can't understand why you say the things that you say, why you do the things you do, why you prioritize the way that you prioritize it, it's just so different from the rest of the world, here is the answer. You've been made new. You are not now who you used to be. For the rest of our time this morning, I want us to look at this verse, this amazing verse, and examine three truths about this change that God has brought into our lives as His people. Three truths about being made new. And as a Christian, my hope is in being reminded of these things, that you would be assured of your salvation, that you would experience an overflow of joy and peace and gladness, and that that would then overflow in your lives to a greater love and faithfulness and obedience to the God who has saved you by His grace. If you're not a Christian here this morning, my prayer is through the preaching of this one verse, you would come to understand that your greatest need is to be made new. Your greatest need is to be born again. Your greatest need is not to be more religious. It's not to be more moral or just be a better person. You need a complete transformation. You need a new heart. And there's a divine surgeon who can do it today as you trust in Jesus Christ. All of us have a way to respond to God's word. I pray that the Spirit would give us ears and hearts that would be ready and quick and responsive to what He speaks to us today. Let's look at the three truths that we find in this verse about who we are and what we have in Christ. Number one, Paul says, we have a new position. A new position. Did you see that at the beginning of verse 17? If anyone is in Christ. We need to stop there because there's a load to unpack. Look at that second word. Anyone. I love that word. If anyone is in Christ, anyone can come to Christ. Anyone can be saved by Christ. Anyone can be made new. It doesn't matter if you grew up in church or if you grew up in a gang. It doesn't matter if you led a self-righteous, moral lifestyle or if you led a pagan, immoral lifestyle. It doesn't matter if you've been brought up in a Christian home or if you were reared in a den of iniquity. Anyone can come to Christ. If anyone puts their faith in Christ, they become a new creation. And notice again this simple phrase, if anyone is in Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, let me tell you first what it does not mean. Being in Christ does not mean being in church. It also does not mean being in Sunday school or being in a Bible study or being in a Christian family. Being in Christ might result in those things, but that's not what it means in and of itself to be in Christ. So what does it mean then to be in Christ? Because if you're not in Christ, you will never be in heaven. It is vitally important that we understand what it means. Let's let Jesus help us. John 15, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, he it is that bears much fruit. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to be plugged into Christ, connected to Christ, so much so that Christ's life is being manifest through you. It means to have a real, vital, spiritual union with Jesus Christ. That's what it means. I brought my cell phone in the pulpit with me. I usually don't do that. Now I can know what time it is, so you'll be glad for that. Even though there's a clock up there, I tend to ignore it, but now it's going to be right in front of me. Now, last night, I plugged my phone in just for this moment. Sometimes I forget to plug it in. And what I've noticed, maybe you've noticed this, if you don't plug your phone in, it doesn't work. That's because it has to be connected to the power source. I could carry this around all day. If it were dead, it'd be a nice little decoration. I could make people think that I'm using it. But if I never plugged it in, it does not work. But the only reason I can put it here on the pulpit now and know that it's 11:39 is because I plugged it in last night and it's got juice, it's got battery, it's got life, it's got power. Friends, this is what it means to be in Christ. It means to be plugged in to Him, really connected to Him. You say, preacher, I think I am, but how do I know if I am? How do I know if I'm really plugged in to Christ, if I'm really in Christ? Well, again, let's let Jesus tell us. Back to John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. How do you know if you're really in Christ? In the same way that you'll know if a branch is really connected to the vine, it will bear fruit. There will be evidence. Listen, I say this as soberly as I can say anything to you as your pastor. If you claim to be in Christ, and yet there's never been any kind of difference in your life whatsoever, there's no difference in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds, in your priorities, there's been no change whatsoever, that may just be the indication that you are not truly in Christ. You may be professing Christ, but not possessing Him. And that is an eternal difference. The old spiritual said, not everyone talking about heaven is going there. Churches are full even this very day, and I don't want to be so naive to think it's not true in this church, in this place right now. People who are in church, but not in Christ. If you are in Christ, your life will show it. There will be evidence. There will be proof, not perfectly, but consistently. Sin will be bitter. Righteousness will be sweet. Love for others will be real. A love for the Word of God will be real. A love for the people of God, a love of the worship of God will be real. Prayer will be real. Dependence upon the Lord will be real. A desire to obey Jesus Christ from the heart will be real. Don't find those kinds of things in your life. You need to do what Paul says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians. Examine yourself and make sure you're really in the faith. Make sure you're really in Christ. This is vitally important to know because, as Paul goes on to say, look at verse 17, if you're in Christ, if you have this new position, secondly, you've been made a new creation. We're no longer now in point one. I bet you thought we were going to be in point one forever. We're in point two now. Those who have been given a new position in Christ are new creations. Look at what it says, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Or your translation might say he's a new creature. That's not an old creature that's been reworked. Not an old creature that's been modified. This is a completely new creation. Entirely different. There are two Greek words that help us get our word new in English. One's chronos, which refers to new in time. The other is kainos, which is used here, which means new in quality. New of a totally different kind. That's what Paul is saying that we are in Jesus Christ. We are completely new creatures. There's been a total and complete makeover. By the way, this change is so dramatic This is just one analogy that Scripture uses to describe it. The Bible also teaches that when God saved us, He brought about a spiritual resurrection in our lives. We were spiritually dead in the grave of sin. But when God saved us, we rose up. We were given new life. We now walk in resurrection power. The Bible also teaches, and James read it earlier from Ezekiel, we've been spiritually circumcised. You know, circumcision was a mark given to Israel, a sign of the covenant, as those set apart to God. Well, in the new covenant, the Spirit of God has taken the sharp, two-edged sword of the Word of God, and He has circumcised our hearts and has set us apart to Jesus and marked us as those who belong to Him. The Bible also teaches in Titus 3, verse 5, we've been spiritually washed. We've been washed with the washing of regeneration by the Spirit. Our once polluted and filthy souls have been washed clean in oceans of God's grace. As one preacher said, our black sin was washed in red blood and our souls were made white as snow. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then fourth and finally, we heard it from Ezekiel chapter 36. When God saved us, He performed a spiritual heart transplant. He took out that old heart of stone, that old heart that was cold and dead and lifeless and unresponsive to the truth, and He implanted within us a new heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that's alive and beating and throbbing to the things of God. And now, here in verse 17, is just another analogy of this change. We have been made new creatures in Jesus Christ. And because we've been given a new position in Christ, because we've been made new creatures, that guarantees a third thing that Paul says in this text. That guarantees a new kind of transformation taking place in us. An ongoing transformation. Did you see how verse 17 ends? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, look at this. The new has come. That last sentence is a simple statement, a short one, loaded with a lifetime worth of implications. But Paul's telling us that if you've been born again, you are now on a lifelong journey of ongoing transformation. Theologically, we call this progressive sanctification. That's just a snazzy way to say that as a Christian, you are progressively being made more like Jesus Christ. And this transformation has two elements. Number one, the old's passed away. Number two, the new has come. What does it mean that the old has passed away, as Paul says there at the end of the verse? That's simply referring to your old life before you were a Christian. Your old days, those days before you knew Christ, as Donnie Patrick says, your testimony building days. Paul says that life's over. That life's done with. It has ceased. It doesn't exist anymore. It is dead and buried, which means all your old priorities, all your old values, your old ways of thinking, your old ambitions, your old loves, your old enslavements to sin, they've all passed away. Does not mean that those ugly sins don't raise their head in our lives anymore. Doesn't mean that they don't still give us trouble and that we have to fight against them. But it does mean that those things don't define us anymore. Those things don't dominate our lives anymore. Whereas perhaps before knowing Christ, you were enslaved to viewing pornography. Maybe every single day of your life, that was your compulsion, and you could do nothing else because you were enslaved to it. But when God saved you, He gave you a new heart and new desires. And now, even though that temptation to sexual sin might still be there, you have the power to fight it and overcome it and resist it. Maybe it is that before God saved you, you were just driven by a love of money, a love of stuff, a love of fame, a love of notoriety. But when God saved you, even though that still is a temptation in your life, you now have a new priority, new focus, new direction. And now you view money not as something just to amass, as a status symbol, but as actually as a tool that can be used to help meet the needs of others. I've noticed that this has been moving in weekend for a lot. Going back to college, going back to apartments, different places. It makes me think of driving a U-Haul. Just not the 27-foot U-Haul. As I read this morning, isn't it amazing that we just hand over 27-foot U-Hauls to people who really don't even know how to drive in the first place? It's kind of scary, isn't it? But sometimes we get the trailer that gets hitched up while we're traveling. Can I just put it this way? When God saved you, the U-Haul that contained all your past, your sin, your shame, your guilt, it was unhitched from your life. It's not hitched up to you anymore. The old has passed away. Because, behold, Paul says, the new has come. The new has come. By the way, you need to note this. This phrase, the new has come, or new things have come, that's in a totally different verb tense than the old has passed away. The old has passed away in the original is just immediate. It's happened, it's gone. The new has come means that new things have come, they are coming, and they are still to come. It's ongoing. As someone has said, then Christians are like flowers constantly opening up to the sun of God's grace. This then at the end of verse 17 is a statement about your identity right now, but it's also a promise for the future. That as someone who is now in Christ, who is a new creation, God has worked in you, He is working in you, and He will continue His work in you. He's given your heart a new heart, new loves, new desires, new affections, new priorities, but He's continuing to give it. Here perhaps is an example. When God saved you, the Bible no longer was just a coffee table decoration in your life. It was no longer just a book that you collect 10 of and put them on a shelf somewhere. The Bible actually became alive to you. And as you've continued to grow as a Christian, as God continues to work in you, you know what's happening? The Word of God is getting sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. And it's become your greatest treasure. Before coming to Christ, this is my testimony, sports were everything, everything. Live, eat, breathe, sleep, sports, all the time. But when God makes us new, sports begin to find their proper place in the orbit of our life. They stop being an end in and of themselves, and they start becoming the means to the end, to make much of God, to glorify Him through the talents that He's given us. Whatever it is in your life, you've noticed this difference. There's been a change, but there continues to be an ongoing change because God is still continuing His work in you. That's what the Word of God promises elsewhere. Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What God started, He's going to finish. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Oh, let me give you some encouragement, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have been saved from the penalty of our sin. We are being saved from the power of sin in our life. We will be saved from the presence of sin when God brings us into His glorious presence. Saved to sin no more. Hallelujah. What a Savior. In the meantime, can I tell you what God's doing in your life? I know, without a shadow of a doubt. You say, "Preacher, that sounds pretty arrogant. You don't know what God's doing in the lives of all the people in this room." Yes, I do, if you belong to Him. I absolutely know. No matter what situations, circumstances are in your life right now at this present moment, my brother and sister, here's what God's doing. Let me put it this way. Michelangelo, the great sculptor in northern Italy, take those huge blocks of marble and he would chisel and he would carve away until tremendous works of art were there before him. And his greatest work has to be the Statue of David that even now is in Florence in Italy. Someone came up to Michelangelo as he was finishing the Statue of David, and he was admiring all of David's looks, even the finest of details, and he asked Michelangelo, "How is it, sir, that you could take just a block of unformed marble and make it into David to look so perfectly like David?" And Michelangelo thought about it, and he responded very simply, "Well, sir, it's simple. I just chisel away everything that does not look like David." Brothers and sisters, can I tell you that what God is doing in your life, He's chiseling away everything that does not look like Jesus. Every word, every thought, every reaction, every attitude, every deed, He's chiseling away whatever doesn't look like Jesus. And do you know how that happens? Inch by inch. Slice by slice, chisel by chisel, from one degree of glory to the next, we're an ongoing transformation. Because we're in Christ. Because we've been made new. God's going to keep working until finally we're complete. So that one day, one glorious day, whether our own day of death comes or Christ returns, we'll be able to say what Ruth Bell Graham's tombstone says, even now as she lays in rest right beside her husband Billy at the Cove in North Carolina: "Construction complete. Thank you for your patience." Chiseling complete. Transformation completes. Thank you for your patience. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Let's bow together. As we prepare to respond to God's Word, I want you to take time now to prepare for that. So often it can feel as if we just need to transition in our service from one thing to the next very quickly, as if we're on some kind of time schedule that we have to get it down to the minute. But the reality is we can't put a time stamp on the Spirit's work. We want to give Him freedom to move in our service, to move in our lives, and we want that to happen now. So let me just quickly say two things before we pray. But even now, as our eyes are closed and as we're just thinking about what the Lord has spoken to us through His Word, number one, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope that you're encouraged. I hope that you're ready with renewed zeal and fervor to serve your King, knowing who you are and what you have in Christ. And even as we've thought in recent weeks over the summer about the sins of laziness and pride and complaining and bitterness and jealousy, as we've thought about all those things, we have to view them now in light of this truth. We can fight our sin, we can overcome, we can resist temptation because of who we are and what we have in Christ. This is all the motivation that we need. So I pray that you take that to heart today. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, or perhaps even during the service, you've taken to heart, I don't know whether I'm in Christ or not. I've been in church for a long time, but I don't know if I'm in Christ. Then can I just plead with you? Stop holding your life back from Him. He created you. He owns you. He deserves everything from you. Yet you have fallen short of His glory, just like all of us. You're helpless and hopeless in your sin. There's not one thing you can do to save yourself. No amount of church attendance will do it. But because God is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loves us, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the likeness of flesh. And He lived a perfect life under the law. And He died on the cross, taking the punishment for our sin. And on the third day, God raised Him from the dead, validating His sacrifice and exalting Him as Lord of all and the only Savior of sinners. And right now, at this very moment, in light of the good news, the Bible says you can be forgiven of your sins. You can be made right with God. You can be saved from hell and granted heaven as a free gift. You can be made new. Romans 10:9 tells you how to respond. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. I'm pleading with you. Plug into Jesus Christ today by faith. Cry out to Him in your heart right now, right where you are. It might sound something like this: Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know what my sin deserves, and I've been in church for a long time, but I honestly don't know if I am in You. I don't see any evidence of that in my life, but I want to be. Save me. Make me Yours. Make me new. I'm surrendering my life to You. If that's the confession you make, I want to encourage you, make that public. Let this church family know. We want to celebrate with you. We want to encourage you and help you as you begin your walk with Christ. I'll be standing down front. There are others standing by, and certainly after the service as well, ready to counsel you from the Word of God to help you know how to really be plugged into Jesus. How you can know that you know that you know that you're in Christ. Fathers, we respond to Your Word. Thank You for the richness of it. Just one verse, and we've not even scratched the surface of the realities that are here. The glorious eternal realities. But Lord, in this message, what You have spoken to us, help us now to act upon it. Remove distractions from our minds. Remove excuses. Fix our eyes on Jesus. And lead us by Your Spirit to be doers of Your Word. We pray in His name. Amen.